Okay, let's go to Malachi 2. Malachi prophesying contemporary probably with Nehemiah. Really a great thing has occurred among the Jewish people. They've been allowed to return to Jerusalem. But it's wonderful in a sense that they're allowed to leave Babylon and they're free to go back and return to their homeland, but it's kind of a sad thing because their homeland literally has been destroyed, and their homes have been destroyed, the cities of Jerusalem's been destroyed, the temple's been destroyed. And so they go back really to a lot of work, a lot of uncertainty. When you study Nehemiah, we know that the enemies of Israel were right there, challenging them and kind of mocking them in many ways. And so as they go back, again, it's just not an easy thing. We made the point that of the 1.5 million, maybe 2 million, it could have went back. That doesn't happen. Zerubbabel leads a contingent back. Nehemiah leads some people back. Ezra returns. Probably between 55 and 60,000 return out of the 1.5 million, 2 million. And when you think of that, really that's not a lot. I mean, I think more could have returned, but there wasn't a desire really to return now at this point in time. And that's always a challenge for me, you know, as I go through life. You know, is Babylon really more attractive to me than the things of the Lord? Is Babylon, is the world pulling me? And if I become, it's easy for me to become very comfortable in Babylon. It's easy for me to be comfortable in the world. And so it's hard at times to stand up for certain truths. Again, maybe we'll still do it, but part of it, it's sad to say, is just the work it takes, you know, to change the letters on that sign up there. You know, you got to get in the tractor and you got to go up there, and it's cold and it's wicked and it's winter, so we don't do it. In New York, when the governor did his thing, and then followed by Virginia, and there's other, you know, I wanted to put up on that sign, you know, we love babies, let's stop killing them. You know, just real, real short and simple and plain. It's hard to stand up, isn't it? You know, we've put things on our sign before, and then we get phone calls and we're approached by people who don't like it. And so, you know, are we willing? At times it's hard to stand for truth. It's hard to stand for the things of what the Bible talks about. And so as they returned, you know, there were a few that had that desire to return, but the majority didn't. I think today there's a few that really take the scripture seriously. There's a few that see, you know, there's a lot of compromise and a lot of danger out there. But the majority, I don't think you see it. And that's really what was happening. And you get a sense of the heart of the people in Malachi. Because seven, I call them, they're questions, but they're kind of complaints. You know, complaints lodged against the Lord. That basically, maybe, you know, the Lord just isn't very good. You know, how many times do we hear this, that the God isn't good? You know, if he really was a God of love. You know, those kind of statements. Well, God is good, and God is a God of love. And so these statements and these questions are put forth. And Malachi writes during this time of the dangers of where the people's hearts are. That they've forsaken the Lord. And this morning we've covered three questions that are brought forth. At the end of chapter 2 of Malachi, we get the fourth question. We're not going to deal with that today, but we touched on last week maybe part of the responsibility for sure of where all this had come from. You know, certainly you are responsible for your relationship this morning with the Lord. You know, if you're not walking with the Lord, it's not mom's fault, it's not dad's fault or grandpa's or the president's or whatever. You know, I'm responsible. I'm responsible with how I'm walking with the Lord. And each of us is, to a certain extent, we're individually responsible, and that responsibility grows or with the amount of knowledge that I have and with, you know, where I'm at in life. Maybe, you know, if I'm a parent, what I'm trying to say is that responsibility is broader. Then it no longer just affects me, but how I'm responding to the Lord and how my relationship is with the Lord is going to then affect beyond just me. It's going to affect my wife. It's going to affect my kids. If I'm a youth leader, it's going to affect the kids that I'm discipling and being. If I'm a pastor, then I'm responsible beyond. And the Bible says that I'm going to answer. Because I am a pastor, I'm going to answer for how I pastored. I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for that. And so it's a serious thing. And so Malachi is writing, and in chapter 2, he's honing in on the leadership, and he's exposing the leadership. He's exposing the pastors. He's exposing the priesthood. He's saying there's a problem here. And this is what God has to say about it. The priesthood, the leaders, those who should have been examples, those who should have been the teachers, those who should have been faithfully fulfilling God's ministry, they had forsaken the Lord. They had forsaken His word. Let's go to Malachi 2. I thought it'd be good. We just go down through here. And now, O priest, he's going to just hone in on this point. You know, why are the people? What's going on? They had forsaken the Lord. Speaking to the priests, they have a responsibility, a greater responsibility. Again, not that everyone here doesn't have a certain responsibility. We all do. But the priest had a greater responsibility. Now, O priest, this commandment is for you. And what was the problem? He identifies where the priests were. He threatens the priesthood. He says, because this is where you're at, and I list three things here we're going to touch on, but you know what? There's blessing and there's curse. I'm going to turn the blessing is going to be a curse unless you repent. You can't keep living this way. And so, you, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, what's he saying? They weren't hearing. They were unwilling to hear the word of the Lord. It's interesting to me that Malachi is the last one that speaks. You know, after Malachi writes, he actually puts it this way, because the last word of the whole book is cursed. Wow. That's not a good thing to end on. You know, if there isn't a turning, if there isn't a repentance, we don't have you don't have a lot of good things to look forward to. And so then after, we read, one of my favorite Bibles is Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And I love it because it's a great study Bible. There are no real opinions in it. And I can go to that Bible and I could find the first place in that Bible that the word curse is used. And it will pretty much take me to every place in that whole Bible. It's a chain. So if the first place that's used is in Genesis, where God says, because Adam and Eve, Adam, you've done what you've done, and now you'll no longer be blessed, but what? You'll be cursed. If that's the first place that's used, which I think maybe it is, I could take that and right where that word is in the Bible, in the margin, it'll say Genesis. If I'm in Genesis 2 or 3, it'll say Genesis 6. And I can go to Genesis 6. That's the second place that's used. And now, I'm not sure. I think it's pretty accurate that I could follow that through. Every time that word is used, I can follow it through just by using that Bible. And it's nobody's telling me what it means. Nobody's putting it in any context. It's just the Bible interpreting the Bible. Wow, this is every place it's used. And so, wow, I can kind of get a sense. This is what God's saying. That's why and any word. That Bible pretty much does that with any word. I love it. I really love that Bible. Now, there are helps. It's called the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Yeah. And so I use that at home, but Jim Stowe bought me this one because it's wide margin, so I can scribble in it. Now, if I scribble in my Thompson chain, I'm scribbling over the chains. I'm scribbling over all the references. Now, there are other helps in there. You know, I can go back. I can go back in the appendix and there's some really neat things. You know, I can find the word curse back there and it'll give me, boom, you know, a chunk of verses that I can go to and so on. But what's neat, here, let me see that. I've always liked this in the Thompson chain. Because I go to the Old Testament. There's Malachi. Mine between here. Before I get to Matthew, from Malachi to Matthew, there's a page that says 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. Yeah, after Malachi. And I always thought that was neat. You know, here you have God speaking, and then before he speaks again, there's 400 years of silence. Yeah, it's amazing. You know, and there are little differences, but I'm thinking, wow, can you imagine 400 years of not, now they could have. That's what's beautiful when you read what Ezra did. Oh, he stands up, he finds, he has the word of God, and he calls the people together. And he reads it, and revival breaks out because they hadn't heard it. They had lost it. Yeah, it's there. It's just in a different chart, the next page. Yeah, isn't it interesting that they were, it's one thing to be religious, and it's another thing to be in a relationship. And religion can never replace relationship. And so they were doing, and we read a couple weeks ago or last week, Ezekiel 8, what the priests were doing. Oh my goodness. They weren't even being faithful last week. They weren't even being faithful in what God had told them how they should be worshiping and how they should be bringing these offerings and performing these sacrifices. They were defiling God's name. Oh, God, how are we defiling? And he specifically says, you're defiling my name. And so, if you would hear, the word was there, but they were refusing to hear. The priest, oh you priest, I'm bringing you to the principal's office. You had better listen. If you will hear. They weren't hearing. The word was there, but they refused to hear it. We can't refuse to hear the word of God today. Of all the times, you think of how many Bibles are available. You think of how many, like, I don't even know, you know, those smartphones. You know, the podcast and this cast and this app and that thing and this thing and the availability of, I mean, really good stuff. There was a truck driver that, oh no, that was somebody Kim and I were talking to. And they were coming in and they were actually an elder at another church, and we were working with them, and I couldn't believe it. Didn't know what devotions were. I said, "You mean you don't do devotion? You mean you don't pray every day?" No. "You mean you don't open your Bible?" No. And so we got them doing devotions every day, and one of his, I hear this from guys. Guys, don't tell me this. "I'm not a reader." Well, you don't have to be a reader. You know, you can take like 15 minutes and you certainly can read. And that's what I do when I teach, when we were teaching them to do a quiet time. I'd say, okay, you can do two sentences. And if that's too much, one sentence. Because I believe if you're in God's word, God will speak to you. If you're saying, you know, "I'll faithfully be in your word," one sentence a day, I believe God will speak to you. A neat thing, I had a guy, and he hung with me for like 3 months. Finally, one time, and every week I say, "Now, did you spend a paragraph?" Or faithfully, he said, "Yeah." I said, "What'd God tell you?" "Nothing." I go, okay. "Let's do it another week." I think 3 weeks. And I didn't have to ask him. Like 3 months later when he showed up, I could tell God had spoken to him. He finally got it. He finally figured it out. He finally was able to hear God's voice. Because he came in, he was so excited that God had spoken to him. I didn't have to ask him. And that's what's so exciting about being in intimacy with Jesus. And being in his word. And so we read that there's a famine. Even today, I think there's a famine when it comes to the word of God. You know, we'll do everything else, but we won't spend time systematically going through the scriptures and being in the word. And so he says, "Now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear." You see, they weren't hearing. They refused to hear. And I think we refuse, you know, that's easy sometimes for us to do. You know, especially when it comes to again, we all have our deals, right? We have our favorite things, and we have the things that we kind of don't want to touch. And man, you know, the more I spend, or the older I get, I guess, Lord, do I really have to deal with that? That's not really affecting anyone. And you say, no, that's a deep thing in your heart. That's a deep thing in your spirit. And if you don't deal with me, it's separating you from me. Wow. You know, some of those things are harder than what we think are hard things. Jeff, I don't want you cursing. I don't want you flying off the handle anymore. I don't want you, you know, lusting at, you know, this way. And you know, these things I think are harder than those things. So this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, they refused to hear God's word. Now it's one thing to hear it, but yet it goes deeper than that. Even in the New Testament, right, that we're to be hearers. In the New Testament, there were hearers only, weren't there? And what good is it to just be a hearer? Well, that's all right. I mean, that's the first step. But if I'm not a doer, if I don't heed God's word. So what's he say? If you do not take it to heart. That's why I really struggle today with all these people. Somebody brought it up when we were talking earlier today, these Christian musicians. I don't know. Go on their websites, they have nothing. Nothing about the Lord, nothing about witnessing, nothing. That's the only reason I played music back in the day. Because we could take songs and sing about Jesus. We could go to the parks and have people come around. We could play decent music and then talk to them about Jesus. Music's a wonderful thing. It's the main thing I use at the house. I talk to them about Jesus all the time. In between the songs, it opens up conversation about Jesus all the time. And what's neat is I can talk to them about Jesus and sing to them about Jesus when they can't think straight or carry on a conversation, or their behavior is such that they're just locked in this section. And you can go in there, and I've gone in their rooms. Hey, how you doing? Some of them just pull their blanket up over their head. They're saying, please leave when they do that. One guy, he just, get out of here. So I went out, and he come right behind me, slammed the door. I don't want you in here. But you know what? He'll come out and sit when I sing and strum a guitar. Then I can talk to him about Jesus. Then I can pray over him and with him. Because that's not who he is. Something's happened. And we can pray for them, and we can pray over them. And so, you know, I worry today about what it really is to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian artist. Well, am I a Christian artist if I never really sing about Jesus? And when I have opportunities, if I'm interviewed or in front of, whether it be 100, some of these people stand in front of 50,000 people. If they're on TV, they stand in front of millions of people and they refuse to say anything about Jesus. Are you a Christian artist? Wow, I doubt it. It bothers me. Oh, I'm a Christian. But there's nothing Christian in my life. I'm still doing the same things I've always done. I'm still in bondage to the same things I've always been in bondage to. If you look at my relationships, maybe my wife or my husband, my kids, I mean, that's all down the tubes. You know, there's no peace. There's nothing in my life that... And so... if you don't take it to heart. They didn't hear the word. And even if they did hear the word, if they didn't take it at heart, and I'm telling you right now, if I'm claiming to be a Christian and my life isn't radically changed, I'm probably not a Christian. I'm sorry. Because when Jesus comes into a life, boom, there's a change. Or he hasn't come in. And so, wow, you know, I think we're deceived today. No, I'm not saying don't get condemned. Oh, I struggle with this. No, I'm saying, you know, I lived for the devil a long time, you know, a number of years. And when Jesus came in, I'll tell you, I don't want to live for the devil anymore. And I'm telling you, my life changed. And the things that I hated, and I didn't think I hated all of them, but I look back now, I hated them. I loved. You know, do you love Jesus today? Do you love his word? Do you love the things of God? You're saved. I mean, those are great. If you're not saved, you're not going to love those things. But on the other hand, there's a lot of people running around there saying, man, I'm a Christian. Man, if you love Jesus, you'd be telling other people about Jesus. And again, they have a responsibility. God has placed them. Somehow God's blessed their lives. Somehow God has allowed them to stand before hundreds and thousands and at times millions of people. And they don't love people enough, and they don't love Jesus enough that they're going to share the truth with them. And I said, how sad. And that's the other thing. I think a huge thing that I become a lover of people when I'm saved. I certainly didn't love them before. Didn't want anything to do with them. How many of you really love being involved with people? I mean, it's not a fun thing. Most of the time. It's just not. But you love because you love their souls. You want them to be saved. You want them to go to heaven. And so all that goes by the wayside, and you love them. And so the priest didn't hear the word, and the word didn't penetrate into their hearts. And how many scriptures talk about the heart? You know, I think of Proverbs, you know, that I'm to guard my heart. As a believer, I'm to guard my heart with all guarding. That as a Christian, I need to be really on, you know, we talked about that last week, that even as a Christian, I should be a watchman. I have a responsibility to warn of these things to come if you are not saved. And I share with you, it's a hard... I'm not hard. Sometimes I might come across. But I hear it. Every week I hear it. I don't know. And these people are on death's doorstep. I mean, I talked to the sweetest lady Wednesday. I'm 97. She loves the Lord so much. Her mind is, bam, man. I don't think I have that sharp. I don't think my mind's that sharp now. And she was so thankful. That was the one thing we were talking about. She was talking about. She was so thankful. Because she has a lot of friends there. And their minds aren't. And, oh, I'm so thankful. 97 and sharp as a tack. And just so thankful. Just worship and thanking the Lord so much for her life. And I meet a lot of them. And this is a statement they'll make. I hope I'm good enough. Oh, that breaks my heart when I hear that. And I try in the gentlest way I can to say, you know what, you are not good enough. But if you're trusting in Jesus, your sins are forgiven and covered. And it's God's grace. It's not, you're not earning it. You're not earning it. It's God's grace. And you're saved. And so they weren't hearing the word. They weren't taking it to heart. And they refused to give glory to his name. There was no reverence for his name. There was no regard for his name. There was no worship for his name. And so that's the condemnation. That's what God's laying out. Now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. What? I'll send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. And I think, oh, he entrusted them. He entrusted them with his word, with his life. And they disregarded it. And they wouldn't have it. And because of that, he's saying he loves them. And what's he doing? He's warning them. He's calling them to repentance. If you would heed. Behold, I rebuke your descendants, spread refuge on your faces. I thought that was interesting. And one will take you away with it. You know, part of what they were doing in the kind of like God saying, I'll rub your nose in the very things that you're rejecting me in. In the abominable things that you're doing in your sacrifices. I'll actually rub your noses in it. Then you'll know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, said the Lord of hosts. Here they'd rejected his word. They'd refused to heed his word. They weren't listening. There was no change in their hearts. They were hard. They were very formal. And they were religious, but they had no relationship. They were actually worshiping abominable things. They were committing spiritual adultery. They had forsaken the Lord in every way. Yet, my covenant was with him, he says in verse 5, one of life and peace. You know, what they should have been. God's covenant was with them. He wasn't going to break his covenant. God would never break his contract, his covenant with them. It's an eternal thing. And what God had provided for them, what God provides today, is forgiveness, cleansing, restoration, sanctification. He provides salvation. He provides what? Life and peace. Eternal life, peace. He invites us to be at peace with God, reconciliation, and as that occurs, then we'll have the peace of God in our lives. And so that's what he had offered them. I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Totally the opposite. This is what God, I said, what a priest should be in the example of a true Levite. Living, loving God's covenant, recognizing God's love, recognizing what he had afforded them. And again, in that covenant, a covenant of life, in a covenant of peace. Levi feared God. Had reverence for God. Loved God's word. And was reverent before. The law of truth was in his mouth. Isn't it neat to have the word? And to be in the word. I want to be in the word so much that when I'm speaking, it's coming out of me. because it's so easy for everything else to come out. And so I've got to be filled with Jesus and His Word. So that when as I'm filled with His Word, that's what's going to come out with me. And I marvel, and it took me a while to understand this, because this is what I was saying of myself. I'm kind of an introvert. You know, God, why would you call me to be a pastor? I'm not good around people. I really don't know what to say. I don't respond good thinking. Something's put to me and I don't, if I can think about it for a little bit, then I feel I have a response. But just to, that's why they've suggested on the radio, let's get a panel together like that one show. And you can just, people just ask you questions, you got to answer them. I'm going, that won't be me. Now, that could be Jim Stahl and maybe some others there. Not me. Let me think about that. And I'll tell you an answer. And I would watch certain people. And I go, wow, what in the world is going on here? And then I thought they were just extroverts at first. That's what I thought. I'm an introvert, so this is never going to work for me. And then I started listening to what they were saying, and I was saying, wow. They've never met this person in the world, and in almost two seconds, they're sharing a gospel. They're talking about the Lord with them. And then I realized what was happening in their life. They weren't really extroverts. As I got to know them, I just realized, you know what? They are so full of the Word of God. That's just what's coming out of them whenever they meet anybody. It's going to get to Jesus real quick because they're so in love with Jesus. You ever meet a person like that? They're so in love with Jesus. It's just coming out of them. They're so full of the Word, it's just coming out of them. And that comes, it just comes from their relation. It comes from their personal time. It's not that they're sitting in church every week. It's not that they're listening to, through the Bible with Joe Schmo. It's because they're personally just spending so much time with the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's been a challenge that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. I don't know. I have a degree in psychology. I don't know the psychology of death and dying and grief and loss and all that. And I think, oh, how can I ever do this? How can I ever go to a nursing home and be the chaplain? What am I going to say? I just talk about Jesus. Jesus, and it's just such a joy to go and talk about Jesus and sing about Jesus. And probably if I'm ever graded by social, whatever. I had a talk with somebody that they were asking me. They head up an organization here in Warren. And right away they said, I told them what I do. And, oh, you better do this. I'm going, nah. I don't know if I can do that. Does everybody go through seven steps of grieving? I don't want to get goofy. Maybe. Maybe I just go through one because I turn to Jesus. Maybe I don't have to go through seven. Right? I knew guys at Addicts for Christ, they get saved and they would be off heroin immediately and never go back. They never needed counseling. They never needed another drug to help them withdraw. It was gone like that. That's the power of Jesus. And so I need to be sensitive. Someone might grieve. And I never want to be insensitive, but I want to get them to Jesus. I want to get them to Jesus. And so these priests, there is nothing Jesus about them. They had left the word. The word had been forsaken. Their lives were unchanged. But look at these priests. The law of truth was in their mouth. Injustice was not found in their lips. They walked in peace and equity. And they turned many away from iniquity. Oh, that's powerful. Why? Because they were living the word and they were sharing the word. The word was having an impact in their lives. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. See, that's what we should be. We're ambassadors. Every one of us here is an ambassador this morning. Every one of us here is a witness, a martyr. Every one of us is a slave, a servant. Every one of us is a messenger. Every one of us is a representation of one way or another, because our lives are open books read by all men. We're representing and shining forth a light that either reflects and says something about what the truth of life is, or it doesn't. And I want to bring people to Jesus. And so it's just it's a wonderful thing to think that in no matter what I am, if I'm a chaplain, if I'm a pastor, if I'm a construction guy, if I'm recreating, and I love to recreate. But who am I recreating with, and who am I around? I want to share Jesus with them. You know, Kyle has a relationship. I'm not saying Kyle has a relationship with a businessman. In his recreation, he gives them a lot of money. I didn't realize minnows were that expensive. He has this relationship. Not to put Kyle on the spot, but my heart would be, man, at some point in time, this guy, if he ain't saved, he needs to be saved. You know, how can buying minnows from somebody, what kind of a platform? See, that's part of my life. And again, just in life, you know, that guy that's working next to you, that girl that's working next to you, your next door neighbor might not be saved. And so is the word, am I filled with Jesus? Am I filled with the word? Am I like these priests, that the word is, you know, it's on my lips, it's coming out of my mouth. I love the word. The word's changing my life. I'm bringing many. I love that phrase. I'm turning many away from iniquity. Wow. We might not see that we're turning many, but at least I'm in that hunt, right? You know, when I hear again, every week, this week it seemed to be extra. Jim, I was talking with Jim earlier, right? You know, what about this on the radio? What about that? What about... You know what? I don't know. All I know is every 10 minutes, we're sharing the gospel. That's what I know. And that's what I want to keep doing. I've been to the Southern Gospel National Convention many times. Oh, only those people really love, they really love Jesus. Nah, there are a lot of, it's big time business. And it's who can be the biggest name at that time. And they'll fight and scratch and do the most wicked things to be the number one and the biggest name. You wouldn't even believe what goes on. And so there's music on our station, there's teaching, there's all kinds of different But we're faith, our main goal, we're going to share the gospel. Share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. And so that's what we want to be about. Therefore, he goes on that we're messengers. They were messengers. But you, the unfaithful ones, and that's what it's about, they've departed from the way. They've departed from the Lord. Now, to wrap it, we'll move ahead here. He specifically goes to, it's one area, but in two ways. You can go down through the outline. How has this, you know, how has this played out? Two specific ways, one specific area. I specifically told you, I laid out for you a pathway to life. And that was through one of my most holy, you might say, institutions that I birthed, that I created. And that was the institution of holy marriage. And take a step beyond that, family. I laid it out for you. Oh, priest, you've ignored it. You have gone, I think I put in, I did, marriage. The priest wickedness is exposed in these two areas of marriage. Marrying foreign wives. And I gave you some examples. I mean, not that you should have a favorite in this area. Solomon's my favorite. Wow. How disobedient was he? And how plainly the Lord says, your wives turned your heart from me. It was you disobeying my word that did this. How sad. Look at what we're doing today. Again, who will stand up? Who will stand up for marriage and family? The culture has redefined it. This week, they say it so fast, I really couldn't hear it. What's the letters? L, what is it?
LGBTQ.
Yeah, finally I said, I gotta understand what that means. What did those letters mean finally after years? So I figured it out. It's not truth. Okay, it's just not truth. So those stupid bumper stickers, I've been tempted in a parking garage to walk by and just pull it. I haven't because it's not my property. Coexist. I mean, how false is that? Real popular, though. The priests, they were marrying and intermarrying with foreign wives. The priests held marriage in very low regard. Actually, to the place where, again, God says he, you know, because of the hardness, remember what Jesus said? Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce. What? Their hearts were hard. You know, God's graceful. But it's not what he intended. It's not what he had planned. And so as you read down through there, they are treacherous. They were not faithful. They were unfaithful to God's covenant, to God's word, to what was best, what God desired. And because of how they disregarded his word, then it caused brokenness. Because he says you, the widows, and though the divorcee, they flood my altar with tears, the sorrow, the grief, the brokenness of disregarding. And again, today we have a whole culture, certain segments of our society. 80% are fatherless. Certain parts of our, in our society today, 80% fatherless, and then they wonder why they're violent, why they're criminals, why they're troubled. I heard something because of the shootings. I don't know if it's true or not. I just heard that 100% of these guys that have gone in and shot like multiple people, the one thing they found, the common thread through it all, no father figure. Now, there are a lot of other things, but that was a common thread. No father figure in the home. It's an amazing thing. And then you look at what being told to us just about fathers and about men. I hope all you parents, get your boys, get them guns. Play guns. Start them out with the play guns. Say, play some war with them. Raise them up to be men. And again, men go to war. And I think we need men today. In these coming years, we're going to need some real warriors. And you're not going to find them doing what the culture is telling us to do. And if you are honest, that's naturally in them. That's how God made us. And so the whole breakdown of society was occurring. And it landed with the priest. It began with the priest. He's saying, priest, you've disregarded me. You've forsaken me. The solution is repentance, and the solution, and it was a challenge. Again, I take these things even to myself, take heed to your spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to, someone asked me this when we had communion. Should we, at communion, and I don't want to go into that teaching, but should we examine ourselves? Well, yeah, sure. Yeah, I think we should. Now, is what Paul's saying here about the unworthiness, specifically, I don't want to get into that because it's too long. I think it's misinterpreted during the communion a lot today. But yeah, I don't want to do anything unworthily before the Lord, including taking the communion. And so how do I avoid those things? Allow the Holy Spirit to search me and know me, my heart, and see, is there any wicked way in me? Yes. Okay. Lord, I repent of it. I hear you, Lord. I turn it over to you. Now lead me in the way that's the right way, the everlasting way. I'm going to choose to walk in your way. I'm going to heed your word. I'm going to allow your word to change my heart. So lead me in the way everlasting. That's what he calls the priest to. Take heed of your spirit. Don't be deceived. Lord, help us, right? Help us in these days. Lord, help us today. Lord, as this message was given to the Old Testament priesthood, Lord, we're New Testament priests. We're a royal priesthood here this morning sitting. Every one of us is a priest. So what Peter says, a very unique people, a called people. So Lord, search us and know us. Try us. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting.